الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحابه وأمته وبارك وسلم. فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ضربت بينهم العداوة والبغضاء. There's a lot that has been said over the last week regarding Thanksgiving in the United States. And it's surprising that in Australia, what is obviously a uniquely American tradition, has gained a lot of popularity. And it's quite absurd, considering it has nothing to do with the history of Australia. The issue with Thanksgiving, which will be an introduction to my talk today regarding Islamophobia, is that these types of patriotic holidays are used as a vehicle for taming history, for romanticizing history, for distorting history. Thanksgiving is actually at the heart, in the United States at least, of this myth building. And we find a similar psychology also in Australia. From an early age, Americans, and even increasingly Australians, hear a story about hearty and brave pilgrims whose search for freedom took them from England to Massachusetts. And there, they were aided by the friendly Wampanoag Indians, and they survived in a new and a harsh environment. And this led them to a harvest feast in 1621, following the pilgrims' first winter. And there was great festivity and celebration. And so too the Americans remember that very important historical event and celebrate. Now, some aspects of this conventional story are true. But it's also true that by 1637, Massachusetts governor, John Winthrop, a very prominent American historical personality, was proclaiming a thanksgiving for the successful massacre of thousands of Pequot Indian men, women, and children. And that was just a little over a decade after the first festivity. And this was actually part of a long and bloody process of opening up additional land to the English invaders, which is what they were, occupiers. And the pattern would repeat itself across the continent until what is never repeated in the mainstream media, between 95 to 99% of American Indians had been completely exterminated on the American continent within less than 100 years. And the rest, obviously, were left to assimilate into white society or die off on reservations out of the view of the polite society that loves to celebrate freedom. Now, simply put, Thanksgiving is the day when the dominant European, unfortunately, white culture, because Europe is a culture based on race, increasingly it is changing, you know, to their credit, but the sickness still pervades. They celebrate the beginning of a genocide that was, in fact, blessed by the men that the Americans hold up as the heroic founding fathers of great democracy. And America is the shining light of democracy in the modern world. Obviously, this is omitted in mainstream media because a myth needs to be perpetuated. And history is an unwelcome intruder. In fact, you look at the first president, George Washington, in 1783, said that he preferred taking Indians' land, buying it, actually, rather than driving them off. Because that would be like driving wild beasts from the forest. And he was the most forward-thinking and progressive of the American thinkers. And then he said, I compare them to wolves. They're both beasts of prey, though their shapes may differ somewhat. But we need to temper and moderate our treatment towards them, because obviously, any human being would be embarrassed about the wicked doings of their forefathers. So that, I thought, was important to actually talk about, in the context of today's bayan regarding Islamophobia, intolerance, etc. And what the Western world celebrates as the greatest shining light of democracy and freedom was actually built on the bones of a people that was slaughtered through genocide. Now, as far as Islamophobia is concerned, it's very real and very important to us. But it's strange how we feel embarrassed to talk about it as Muslims. We are the victim, yet we feel embarrassed about the matter and raising the issue. And if you look at France, obviously, and Germany, these shining examples of democracy and freedom and Western civilization, over issues as small as the hijab, there have been huge controversies. And the irony is that those champions of freedom are dictating to others how to dress. Peculiar. Now, people trace this hijab controversy in France, for example, and obviously in Australia, it's becoming increasingly a problem, to 1989, when a secondary institution expelled three Muslim girls for wearing the hijab, claiming that this is a defense of democracy and freedom and the secular nature of the state. However, we need to realize that intolerance of Islam has been present in the European mentality for centuries. In fact, it dates back to the very first contact between Christianity and Islam, or Europe and Islam. Now, the Jewish community have got a very bleak story to tell regarding their experiences. And this is becoming our Jewish history as Muslims. But nevertheless, it's good to actually trace back, go back into history, because then we can understand where we are today. And we need to sometimes remove this veil of delusion that we're under, assuming that everything is good and well. Because fundamentally, the currents that run beneath, the mindset, the worldview, the mentality, the arrogance and the aggression still persist. So we need to be vigilant. But in order to understand, we need to go back in history. Now, since the beginning, Europe, Christianity, has always regarded Islam with fear, with suspicion, hostility. Very much like the Jews regarded the message of Isa with fear, with hostility and with aggression. They fell into the very same trap of the arrogance of the ancient Israelites. Islam, obviously being a complete way of life, and Islam being the last in the series of revelations superseding Christianity, the mission of Isa alayhi salam, was regarded as an unwanted competitor for influence with Christianity and the Byzantine Roman Empire representing Europe, which was a very powerful and influential empire of the time. And then we find Islam's first spread and its conquest of Rome and its conquest of Persia and its stretching into the Indus and across Africa into Europe from the south through Spain. And also its power to draw followers from the church itself. This made obviously Europe and the church very uneasy. They were terrified. Islam also raised profound questions about the truth of Christianity, this religion that monopolized the minds of men and preached the doctrine of the church. And it began to unravel and expose the inadequacies of that doctrine. In fact, the flagrant lies against the sacred messenger Isa, Jesus, peace be upon him. Europe, obviously, is terrified. At that time, the church controls the hearts and minds of people. And to combat Islam's powerful influence, the church invents many labels to keep people away from it. If you can't argue with it in a rational manner, then you demonize it. And so, labels like idolatrous, heretic, pagan, immoral, a fracturing of the church, a creation of the devil, one that has no divine foundations, these were the words that we use to describe Islam and Muslims. Ignoring the fact that Islam comes to confirm the mission of Jesus and shares with even the Christian of that time more in common by way of doctrine and worldview and morals and ethics than any other community. But these are the only words that the Christian church can find to describe Islam. Until today, we find that mindset still being perpetuated, by and large, to the exception of a few. You would have thought that the information revolution and the internet would have changed that mindset, but like I said, it's a sickness that saturates the inner core of a soul. And then all types of false and malicious allegations were laid against Islam, against its fundamentals. The personality of the noble Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was attacked, and he's still being attacked. And that was not even done by the pagans of Mecca. The mushrikeen, the idolaters of Mecca, would still admit that Muhammad is Sadiqul Amin. He's still truthful. He's still trustworthy. We dislike his message, but we cannot ever challenge his integrity and character as a person. Whereas the Christian world steeped below even the idolatrous pagans, the most inimical enemies of Islam. Again, because of ignorance. Worse than ignorance, arrogance. A false delusional sense of superiority. So Europe in effect closed its mind to Islam very early. And anyone appearing to hold the slightest sympathy towards it was automatically considered a heathen. Now, the Muslim Parliament of Great Britain wrote in its newsletter some years ago describing medieval Europe. It's a very interesting description and a very succinct one. And that was the reality of Europe at that time. Christians who negotiated with Muslim rulers were suspected and accused of treason. Whether it was good or bad, whether it was productive, or whether it was informative, whether it was an exchange of goods and products and commodities and services and information, any contact with the Muslim would classify or categorize that Christian as treasonous and put to death by European Christian law. Working for Muslims was a sin. So simply being an employee was sufficient to damn you to the fire of hell as per the dictate of the church. Now obviously this is ignored, and it's strange because it's found in books of history, but like I say, it's an embarrassing past. And the myth of superiority needs to be perpetuated. So sometimes it's good to dig these skeletons out of the closet to understand the mindset of arrogance that still, unfortunately, continues. Christians had to be rescued from Muslim rule because their faith was in danger, which is a lie. If anything, Islam protected and guarded the rites and traditions of the Christian churches to the point that Christians that were excluded from Jerusalem were now welcome back. Those who were regarded as pagan by the Roman Catholic Church were welcomed and hosted by Muslims and not even by Christians. And then the Crusades was declared, and we know the horrendous history of the Crusades. Within Christendom, contacts with Muslims and Jews were not allowed at all, illegal by law. Similar to contact between whites and Aborigines no more than 40 or 50 years ago, illegal. Or South African whites-only policy, illegal if you lived in South Africa. Christians were forbidden to work in Muslim and Jewish households. Muslims and Jews could not hold any position of public authority whatsoever. While from the beginning of Islam, we find non-Muslims enjoying prominence in Muslim society based on their merit, their skill, their capacity, their ability. As regards the history of Europe and Christendom, very different. They also had to wear distinct clothing so they didn't mix. Reminds you something of the genocide of Jews in Nazi Germany, doesn't it? The Adhan was banned, at least as it was an offense to even mention the name of Muhammad in a Christian city. Muslims had to be converted by force. So much for the accusation that Islam converts by force. They were forced to accept missionaries in their mosques so that conversion could be effected. And this essentially was the state of Christian Europe in medieval times. The classical literature is filled with these diatribes against and these denigrations of Islam and the Prophet Muhammad. The European world celebrates Dante's Divine Comedy as a great feat of literary excellence by medieval and by at least Renaissance Europe. But Dante's Divine Comedy is a famous example of hate and of lies, yet it's celebrated. Why? Because of the eloquence with which it communicates this hate and these lies. It strikes a resonance with the media and the convincing eloquence by which they attempt to demonize and disparage Islam and Muslims. And Dante wasn't alone. In fact, the Catholic Encyclopedia writes that even Luther, the great reformer of Christendom, looked upon the Prophet Muhammad as a devil, the firstborn child of Satan. Now, Muslims can never say this about Isa, about Jesus, or any noble man of spirituality and religion. But we can again see these words used till today, 21st century, against Muslims, Islam, and the Blessed Prophet himself. The caricatures and cartoons of the Prophet Muhammad, again echoing, you know, a sickness that still pervades this rotten heart. And many within the church characterize him as a wicked imposter, a dastardly liar, a willful deceiver. And the prejudice also affected the vocabulary. Even the word painim is an archaic English word. Its roots actually go to Latin, paganus, meaning pagan. But it's used specifically only to refer to Muslims. Whereas Islam is the most farthest placed religion from paganism and idolatry and polytheism. The word even Muhammadanism was invented to convey the message that Muslims worship a man named Muhammad instead of Almighty God. And these were the lame but unfortunately effective attempts on the part of Europe and Christendom to demonize Islam. But what he said is that these ideas and thoughts are still the prevalent thoughts within the Christian world today. Amazing. After more than 1,000 years, you would have thought that this society would have progressed somewhat in its understanding of peoples and cultures beyond its borders. And even more ironic with Australians, considering they live in the East, and they somehow have forgotten that. They lived in the East of the world. They live amongst Eastern people. But their arrogance has blinded them and restrained them from actually wanting to learn something about these peoples. Then came the conquest of Spain by Muslims. And then there was the Muslim-European interaction. And it was very beneficial for Europe because it ushered in the Renaissance. And Europe was then removed from the darkness of the medieval world and ushered into an age of light and science, philosophy. But unfortunately, this didn't help dispel the myths surrounding Islam. So the Europeans learn from the Muslims, yet they still despise and hate them. Absurd, ridiculous, laughable. In fact, medieval authors were unanimous in their opinion that Europe was the main seat of Christianity, if not its only seat. They also believed that anyone living in Europe who was not a Christian was either an outsider or an invader. The first Muslim diplomats that were dispatched from the Ottoman Empire, which at that time was the world superpower, to England, were not allowed to disembark from their ship until they were forcibly baptized as Christians. And that was the welcome afforded to diplomats by England, which was at that point now beginning to emerge as a world power, the flag bearer of Western civilization and Christian morality. And then the Reconquista movement began. So Muslims live in Europe for 800 years and they enrich Europe to the point that they are responsible for its Renaissance, which Christians and Europeans still today grudgingly acknowledge or very conveniently hide. And after 800 years living amongst them, with the fall of Granada, we find there is slaughter, forced conversion, persecution, inflicted not just on Muslims, but Jews and Christians that are sympathetic to Muslims and Islam. To the point that the word mosque then begins to emerge. The word mosque in Christian and European vocabulary comes from the word mosquito, mosquita. And what they would do is gather Muslims into masjids and light them, burn them and say, look, we kill them and burn them like mosquitoes. And so the word mosque begins. And this is after the Renaissance, incidentally. And after a period of more than 800 years, when Muslims are actually the tutors and the mentors of the Christian world. Oxford and Cambridge were established by students, English students of Muslim academics. They were guests within Muslim lands in Toledo, Granada, Cordova, going back to establish what now becomes world-renowned institutions of learning, Cambridge and Oxford. But the hatred and the arrogance still persists. After the decline and fall of the church, Renaissance obviously comes about. Secularism then rises and becomes a dominant force in Europe. Separation of church from state. And despite the enormous contributions of Muslim Science to its reawakening, like we say, Europe remains hostile. It's intolerant. Not just under reformed Christianity, but now under secularism. That claims actually to have nothing to do with religion. And then, because it's steeped in its own prejudices, it's blinded by arrogance, it refuses to understand Islam still, in spite of it claiming to be scientific and empirical, free of the darkness of the Christian church past. In fact, attempts to understand Muslims were made with the intention rather of learning how to destroy them, or how to ridicule them, and how to lie about them. And that is why we find the most well-financed and the most well-managed Islamic institutions are actually not traditional Islamic institutions, but institutions of higher Islamic learning in Yale and Harvard and Oxford and Cambridge. The intention is not to understand the religion, but rather develop more sophisticated mechanisms of destroying its societies and peoples. Then the colonial period comes along, and the effects of the sickness in the mindset of Europeans then becomes manifest. You see, if you're not copying it, it means nothing. But if you're on the receiving end, it becomes a very sensitive issue. Ask the Aborigines in their experience with European colonialism. Ask the American Indians. Ask the Indians of the subcontinent about their experiences with English occupation. Ask the Palestinians today about their occupation by Slavic European invaders. Jewish, unfortunately, even more ironic. The slave trade then targets inferior civilizations. Africans, Native Americans. 30% of the slaves brought to the United States are Muslim. Islam is attacked today because of supporting slavery. The cruelest form of the slave trade and the system of slavery ever instituted in the history of humanity, more barbaric than even the Romans at their height, was implemented by European colonists who were secularists with the support of the church. The intolerance showed by the Europeans to their new subjects is really beyond comparison if you look at history. Today, subhanallah, great strides made forward. Embarrassingly, since the 1970s only, but something that needs to be acknowledged, no doubt. But the sickness still persists. You find that during the past century, the world wars take place. If ever there was a society that was distinguished by bloodshed, it could not be any but the European. More than 30 million of their own are slaughtered at their own hands. And over the period of the last 100 years, more than 300 souls are slaughtered at the hands of European. 300 million souls slaughtered at the hands of European powers, with the blessings of the church. And that slaughter continues till today. But obviously we can't talk about this because, well, it's an uncomfortable fact of history that does away with the myth of high civilization and freedom and democracy that we are fed with day in and day out. The Ottoman Empire is dismantled by the victors, colonial powers, particularly England and France. Palestine is given to the Zionist Jews. There's oppression in Algeria and millions slaughtered. Kosovo, then you find Bosnia, and then Chechnya, and then the list goes on. Now it's Iraq, Afghanistan, Libya, Egypt. You notice one thing. The violence and the bloodshed continues over more than 1,000 years. And it's Syria. And next it will be Turkey for sure. And Saudi Arabia had better brace itself for the next invasion. Now while the history of Europe is full of this bloody war, these inquisitions, pogroms of Jews, massacres, persecutions, it did try to change its image and claim for itself the champion of human rights, the leadership of the civilized world. What happened in Vietnam is ignored. What happened in Cambodia, conveniently ignored. South America, ignored. the facade it creates did help with the influx of what was much needed immigration, cheap labor from the third world, so-called. And that's why you're here. Your forefathers came here as cheap labor. Don't forget that. Obviously, most of them were Muslims from former colonial lands, colonial occupied lands. But they were never accepted as equals. There are different ways to tolerate it for the time being, in the hope that slowly, somehow, these Muslims would dissolve in the melting pot under the heat and the pressure of pop culture. But increasingly, we're finding that is not so. Muslims don't simply dissolve and cast off their identity. And this is becoming increasingly a concern. Again, the arrogance of Europe assumes that these lesser peoples will want to be like them one day, walk in their image. But this is really not the case. Particularly with Muslims, we simply don't assimilate. We have fixed principles by which we measure the conduct of all men. And those principles never change. And to the bewilderment of this superior race, Muslims still stand strong. And now this facade of tolerance and freedom is starting to crumble. And now we're beginning to see the beast that we've always known in the past. The mask is coming off. Europe is up to its old habits again. And Australia still believes itself to be a colonial outpost of Europe. And this ugliness is beginning to reemerge. What's happened with Indonesia and the arrogance of our own government is bewildering. The only reason they can speak like that is because of the protection of the Americans. If American military power was not there to guard Australian shores, they would be very politely begging for an apology, at least begging for a pardon. So this is a culture that knows only violence and knows only power and respects only violence. And God help Syria once it relinquishes its so-called weapons of mass destruction. The only reason the United States has not invaded North Korea is because it will respond with the violence that Americans respect. Virtue? No. Dignity? Human rights? No. Violence? Yes, that we can respect. Money? Yes. That is why the American administration bows to Jewish wealth. So the lessons we learn is that this is a culture that understands and appreciates only violence and wealth. And the reason I make this very bold statement is because of a history that indicts this society and this culture. The people who still cherish a long history of racism, of bigotry, ignorance, to these people, the presence of hijab in schools is quite threatening. The presence of a Muslim with a beard is very threatening. The increasing demand for building mosques and masjids, at least I shouldn't have been using that word, halal food is very unsettling. Although the halal industry affords this country billions of dollars of revenue, yet the fools amongst them still protest against it. The interest and the confidence of young Muslims is growing. We know that day by day. Our children are more conscious and more passionate about their Islam than we were. And Muslims are showing in their own religion and culture an assertiveness that is very unnerving. And the idea that Muslims could have equal rights is actually unacceptable to most. We've been trying to set up a masjid here. Even renting a place is an insurmountable obstacle. And it's ironic that it's within a culture that claims to be the freest and the most liberal, the most embracing. While in Islamic history we have excellent examples throughout its beautiful history, and even its dark history, of Muslims at the height of power, the Khalifs of Islam patronizing and in fact building churches and temples on behalf of their subjects. So the fact that despite all the propaganda, increasing numbers of open-minded and sincere Westerners as well, Europeans, people of Christian ancestry, are finding solutions to their problems in Islam is actually devastating to this society, to this very arrogant civilization. And so they've decided now to forcibly assimilate Muslims into their societies, which is actually their way from the past re-emerging. So So for example, if you go to France today, the paragon of European culture, you find that a Muslim with a headscarf, a hijab, is excluded in many respects from certain key institutions in society. It would be impossible for a woman wearing a hijab or a niqab to assume a ministerial position in France today, in spite of her credentials and in spite of her merit or excellence as an administrator or politician. Impossible. Yet throughout Islamic history, Christians and Jews enjoyed the highest ministerial positions based on their merit without any threat to their religious identity. Now, there's a lot more that will be said and we'll continue it next week. But the reason I'm doing this is simply because we need to understand the society that we live in. And we cannot understand the society unless we understand its history. We also need to remove this delusional, you know, mythological vision we have of what Western liberalism suggests it has to offer. And see through the haze. And most importantly, we are the victims. And we have every right to protest. And increasingly, I'm finding that more and more Muslims are more reluctant to even protest against an injustice done against them. Either for fear of retribution or harm, or worse still, because of a sense of inferiority and inadequacy. They know so little about Islam, and all that they come to learn is through the demonizing perversion and distortion of its history. They then become embarrassed, and all they see is the glitter of Western Christian civilization, ignoring the ugly side or the ugly face of that civilization, and also compounded by the fact that they know nothing about Islamic history. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us better understanding. We'll continue this talk next week, inshallah. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.